reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, last week we looked at apostles, and I expressed the view that the office of apostles passed with Paul. Certainly the authority to write scripture ended with the apostles. I note in passing that Timothy had authority to ordain elders in Titus 1 verse 5, in the same way that Paul appointed him. So this office passed beyond the apostles. But Timothy, of course, is never... Sorry, Titus. I said Timothy, Titus. Titus is never described as an apostle. So I don't think it would be safe to say that being a church planter makes one an apostle in the New Testament understanding of the word. I think the issue is whether there's such a thing as an apostle with a small a. For my part, I tend to think not, because otherwise one's in the territory of having bishops and believing in bishops, having authority over a number of churches. And I believe that the authority of the local church is in the local church, not in somebody outside the local church. I know this is an ongoing issue, because you've got bishops in the Church of England, you've got Presbyterian churches, you've got the church ruled by the presbytery, and the church themselves don't have any say in the matter. So for what it's worth, and we can discuss it afterwards, my thoughts really is that the office of an apostle did pass with Paul. We mentioned the office of a prophet last week. While we don't see prophets as we saw them in the book of Acts, we don't see them currently. We don't see anyone. I've never met somebody with the title prophet. I couldn't say in the same way that the office of a prophet is extinct, because I don't see any particular reason, if we accept the and acknowledge the gift of prophecy in the church, why we can't have prophets. I couldn't point to anyone specifically occupying that position. But I think we can say that over the years, there have been men like Martin Lloyd-Jones, for example, who seem to be within his time. Those of you who've listened and read his material, he seemed to be a prophet for his generation. He understood what was happening in the church. He could see the direction that the church was taking. He was worried about the ecumenical movement and the charismatic movement and the drive towards liberalism, the way that those in the established church, like the Church of England, needed to separate in order to preserve the distinctiveness of the gospel. If you listen to someone like Martin Lloyd-Jones, you feel this is a prophet for our times. As I suppose some of us went to see The Darkest Hour, which was a film about Churchill in 1940, and one would have to say that Churchill, in a worldly way, was a prophet, a sort of worldly prophet. He understood what was happening in the world. He understood what would happen to Germany if they were left unchecked. And so there was a sense in which he foretold what would happen. He could read the signs of the times in a worldly sense. I believe that Churchill was appointed by God to lead our nation without being a Christian. But he was nevertheless appointed to save our nation at its time of crisis. And I think God does raise up prophetic voices within the church to warn us of wrong directions. He raises up some people with a particular discernment. And so I don't know whether we can class them in the sense, as prophets with a capital P, as it were, but certainly that element in the church hasn't passed away, in my view. I can't see any scripture that says it's passed away. I can't see any reason why we don't need such men to be able to see, foresee and foretell the direction of events in the church. Well, as I said, I tend to exclude the gift of prophecy, tongues and knowledge and wisdom that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, because those seem to be gifts within the body of Christ. The people exercise those gifts rather than occupy any particular office. The office of an evangelist is an interesting one. We see evangelists within the church today, don't we? Those who are blessed with a special gift. We're all told to be evangelists. We've all got a duty to tell others the gospel, but some people have a special gift of evangelism, and I think we can probably think of people in the church today who have a particular ability given by God to tell people the gospel. And what's interesting is there's a hierarchy, isn't there? With apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, elders. And that's sort of slightly strange, because you would think that the position of evangelist would come out of the local church. But I wonder if it particularly exists in a sort of in a missionary context. And certainly men like Philip, who went to Samaria to preach the gospel, well, he went out as a missionary to Samaria, didn't he? And then examples given are Luke, Titus, and Timothy. And Peter really was an evangelist as well. He was an apostle to the Jews, but he was also an evangelist, as Paul was, wasn't he? He was, as well as being an apostle, he was an evangelist to the Gentiles. He was always preaching the gospel. And so there, I think certainly it fits for missionaries, doesn't it? It fits for people who go out and have a special burden. For example, people who go out, like J. Smith, to argue against Muslims, to try and present the gospel to Muslims and other groups. Well, they would fall into the category of evangelists. But then there are also pastors and teachers. Now, whether you can distinguish these, or whether pastors and teachers fit together as one, again, that's an arguable matter. But of course, it is an office that is still accepted and recognised today, isn't it? Most, of course, churches recognise pastors and teachers, but I'm not sure all do. For example, the Brethren, I don't think that they recognise a pastor, teacher. Certainly, traditionally, the Brethren didn't have pastors in their churches. But I think they're the exception rather than the rule. Well, the first thing we notice about this office, as well as all these offices, is that it is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you see a pastor as a gift. I rather think one might see a pastor as a gift when one hasn't had a pastor for many years, and you suddenly a pastor is provided for the church. But it is a bit like without having a pastor, I think a church is in danger of drifting, having no direction, having nobody with authority to teach. And so I do believe that the pastor is a gift to the church. Because without pastors and teachers, we would have anarchy, wouldn't we? Who would be the person, the arbiter of sound doctrine? Who would be guarding the flock? There wouldn't be anybody to do that, would there? It would be much harder. I shouldn't say there wouldn't be anybody to do it, but it would be much harder without a pastor teacher. While a pastor teacher is a gift, it's important to see that the evidence of that gifting lies in the person's suitability or qualification for the task. And there's a list of qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, it's interesting to see how the gift of preacher, pastor, teacher ties in with the grace of God given to believers. And the reason why I say that is that the recognition of a pastor, teacher is a manifestation of that gift. And it's a manifestation of a whole lot of gifts within that pastor. Those qualifications must be present, mustn't they? So as you see the qualifications present, then you would appoint that person. So these gifts, as it were, I say these gifts, these qualities that a pastor must have, and I should say a bishop means an overseer, it's the same word, it means a pastor. It's actually wrongly translated as bishop. But you see the gifting of the qualifications in this area, it takes time, doesn't it? A man who becomes a Christian doesn't immediately develop these gifts. They're not overnight, are they? These qualities, I should say. Being blameless. See, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Well, to be apt to teach, you need a knowledge of the scriptures, don't you? Not given to wine. Not someone who loses his temper and resorts to physical violence. Not someone who is greedy about money, who hoards his money and has his focus on making money. We know the Lord Jesus says that you can't serve God and money. You must be patient. Well, it takes time to learn patience, as we all know, doesn't it? Not a brawler. Well, that goes into the same category as not being a striker. Not someone who loses their temper quickly. It's very aggressive. Not covetous. Again, similar to being greedy of filthy lucre. Not someone who wants what he doesn't have. One that ruleth well his own house. So it is important to look at how somebody does look after, preside over their family. Obviously, it can't apply to everybody, although even someone who's single, you can still see how that person relates to the family that they have, or the situation most similar to marriage. You still want to check that the person can hold himself together and hold those people together that naturally are within his responsibility, because if he can't, then how can he watch over the house of God? And that makes sense, doesn't it? You've got to have a way of testing whether somebody is suitable for being in the position of a pastor. As verse 5 says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Then not a novice." And this is obviously, as I said, one wouldn't want a novice because they almost certainly wouldn't have developed these qualities. But also, the danger is that they become proud. And one does see that. If someone is appointed to a position of pastor too early in his Christian life, he'll think, well, I am quite a good chap. You know, I'm really, people really ought to respect me and I'm worthy of respect. And then before you know it, the person's consumed with pride and falls into the condemnation of the devil, because The devil was condemned for pride, wasn't he? We see that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And this is a danger for the Christian who's given responsibility too soon. They think, rather than see themselves as servants of men, they will tend to see themselves in some way of worthy of men's special regard. And they will think themselves, if not you're not careful, of being better than other people. And that's a disaster if a pastor thinks he's better than other people. And there are such people around, and I hope very much that you haven't got one in your midst. But it's always, we've got to watch ourselves, haven't we? That's not to say the young man can't be appointed as a pastor. After all, Paul specifically instructed Timothy not to let anyone despise him because of his youth. See that in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Here you have the instruction to set an example to the believers. And that's what you've got to do, isn't it? There is a danger. You can't just say, well, no young men should be appointed. But you can't appoint somebody who's just become a Christian. Timothy was a young, so we've seen he was a young man. And we see where his, what wonderful Christian heritage he had. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he had developed his faith from his grandmother and also, well, I don't know when he was brought up by his grandmother. Oh, no, sorry, I'm not reading it. His grandmother and his mother. So you see the great advantage of having a godly upbringing. You learn those things early in life. If you go to 1 John 2, just very quickly look at that. Sorry, I haven't got it. Included it, and I should have done. It tells us the various stages of the Christian, which I'm sure you'll be familiar with. From verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So it's young men in the Lord that are worthy of being ministers, isn't it? Why is that? Well, we can see because young men have overcome the wicked one. And the word of God abideth in them. They're strong in the Lord. And that's what we need, isn't it? Men who are strong in the Lord. The word of God abides in them. They overcome the wicked one. They overcome the devil by faith. Because they're full of God's word. They're worthy of being pastors. But the novice isn't. The novice is someone who's just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but hasn't come to understand the wiles of the enemy, hasn't come to understand how we overcome in the spirit, not using weapons of the flesh, not losing our temper and using our natural abilities, but trusting God to overcome on our behalf. Well, as we consider the position of pastor-teacher, that it's a gift from the Lord Jesus, then I hope it reminds us that we should honour that office. Of course, I'm not saying that the person himself is worthy of special treatment, but the office is. We looked recently at what the writer to the Hebrews says about showing respect to pastors, and we should remind ourselves of what's said. Remember them, in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them that which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You see here the focus is on following their faith. So it's not just about what they teach, but it's how they live their lives. And so, of course, we don't follow everything a man of God says or the pastor says. It must be consistent with the word of God. And in one, I think the best way of seeing it is the way Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, when he instructed the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So as I follow Christ, so follow me. But if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. Follow me as far as I follow Christ, but don't otherwise." You know, we looked at what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23 very recently, that he said about the Pharisees, do what they sit in Moses' seat, so do what they say, but don't do what they do. Well, that's not the way it should be for the pastor. It should be doing what he says because it's what he's doing, and because what he's doing is following Christ. And then in verse 17 to 18 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The point about a pastor is he watches over the souls of those in his care. And he's praying for you. It's good if you pray for him as well. He knows that one day he will give an account. And wouldn't it be great if the pastor can always give an account with joy? Say, yes, look how this one has grown in the Lord. Not with grief, saying, no, but that person got ensnared with the devil, got back into the world. No, that is unprofitable, isn't it, for us? So we are to obey them that have the rule over us, and really do it not for Christ's sake, for no other reason. If we don't do it, we're not respecting the office that Christ has given us. Pray for us. This is the writer of Hebrews, I believe to be Paul, saying, writing this. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So, but we need prayer. Pastors need to be prayed for, just as pastors need to pray for their flock. So we must avoid a critical spirit. After all, who is perfect among ourselves? Which of us is perfect? We must therefore remove the beam from our own eye before we seek to remove the mote that is in somebody else's. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? I think it's particularly easy when considering pastors and teachers, people who are there up there, and you're hearing from them week after week. You know, familiarity does breed contempt, doesn't it? But we need to make sure that we remember that this office, as I've already said, is appointed by the Lord Jesus. I think that we can be critical, can't we, because we see so much of leaders. And it's true particularly in the secular world, where we tend to be very critical of our politicians. I personally could not run this country. Could any of us run it? We might make different decisions, and our decisions would be based on Christian principles. But when you think of all the other qualities that are required in a national leader, I couldn't do it. I'm grateful for the leaders that we've got. I'm grateful we have got people who are able to make these difficult decisions for the nation. Jude 1 verses 8 to 10 tells us, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. There's this despising of dominion, of those who have power, whether it's the evil dignities that are in the heavenlies, or whether it's our earthly rulers. We mustn't despise them. It is a foolish thing to do that. We must speak about them and to them with respect. Whether it's Donald Trump, Theresa May, or another world leader, Jeremy Corbyn, who, although he's not a leader, he is the leader of the opposition. We may disagree with many things that he says and find it very difficult to respect him, but we are to treat him with respect, not to despise him. May God himself speak to men like Jeremy Corbyn, a woman like Theresa May, our own queen. And we must pray that he would. And we must remember they are appointed by God. I think that's what Romans 13 teaches us. I don't say that they're certainly not to be commended and followed for godless things that they do. But when they pass lawful acts, a parliament, then we must obey them and respect the people who pass them, even if we disagree with them. Well, after that digression, let's return to our subject. I think it's worth mentioning that pastors and teachers are grouped together. There are teachers, I think, who are not pastors. Sorry, I've just lost them. We do have teachers who are not pastors. I think particularly those in Bible colleges. And there have been fine men in those positions. But generally, I tend to think that it's preferable. I think they're grouped together for a reason. That a teacher, you would tend to have a teacher who's had pastoral experience. Otherwise, it's difficult to see how he can teach with credibility. Of course, Paul wasn't a pastor himself. As far as we know, he never pastored a church. But he was plainly qualified to teach others. Verse 12 tells us the point of these offices, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of a pastor, for example. It's for the perfection of the saints. If you don't go to church, then it's difficult to see how you're going to be perfected, because you are neglecting one of the means of grace that God has appointed, namely a pastor teacher to teach you, to teach me. So that's no doubt why the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The work of the ministry is the next reason for pastors. The apostles were concerned with devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And we mustn't allow pastors to become so overburdened by the administration in the church that they aren't able to apply themselves to the work of the ministry. See, the pastor has a different focus. His main focus should be on prayer and the ministry of the word. So we need deacons and others in the church who are willing to come in and do the practical jobs to free up the pastor and elders to do the work, devote themselves to the work of the ministry. The third role of pastors is for the edifying of the body. That is the building up of the body. And we should note that although the pastor has a chief responsibility for this, it's also the role of the body itself, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Lord. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are that the body should be profited. So if you go briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It talks about speaking in tongues and prophesying. Paul is contrasting the private gifts of tongue with the public gift of tongue. So let's just read from verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So someone who prophesies speaks to edify the body and to exhortation and comfort. See, all good things for the body. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So there is a purpose to speaking in tongues without interpretation, but it's only for yourself. So you shouldn't do it in public without an interpretation. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spoke in tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So the edifying of the church is not just by the preaching of God's word by the minister, but also by the exercise of the spiritual gifts by the members of the body. So we've all got a role in building up the body of Christ. But in particular, of course, going back to Ephesians 4, it is the role of a pastor, because he has the duty to preach God's word, to understand God's word, and to pass that understanding of God's word onto the flock, to protect the flock, to guard it from false teaching, to exhort and to warn, and to encourage that flock to go on from faith to ever-increasing faith, going on to perfection. What a great goal that is. So that is the purpose of the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the church. Amen.